This morning I want you to take your copy of God's Word open to the book of 1 John as we started this study last week and we'll continue. Amen. In 1 John, we'll begin with the first verses of 1 John, which are verses 1 through 4. This morning we're going to read this and consider what's wrong with our fellowship. What's wrong with our fellowship? And I don't mean just fellowship at Mount Gilead Baptist Church, but I mean fellowship throughout the church, throughout the fellowship of Christians amongst our land. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible, and you follow along with whatever versions you have. If you're a guest with us or you need a Bible, we have a Pew Bible there for you that may be helpful to you, and those Bibles will be on page 1021. Let's stand to honor the reading of the Word, and I ask you to pray with me as we read this, or following our reading of this, and then you may be seated. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The elder John writes these words. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete." Be complete. Pray with me. Well, gracious Father, Lord, we thank You for the opportunity and the ability to worship and to make much of You. And fathers, we come today, Lord, we celebrate birthdays. We celebrate those who have been born again in Christ. We celebrate the one who has done the work that we might be born again, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray today as we approach this text, Lord, You know my heart and how I have some anxiety about this message this morning. Yet I hold to Isaiah 35, Father, where You tell us that those who have, say to those who have anxiety in their heart, take courage and fear not. So, Father, I fear not. And I ask You to preach through me the Word of God boldly and clearly, that Your church might be edified, and those who are lost might be saved, and that we might have an experience with Almighty God this morning. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. I went to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary to get my religious training. And I like the philosophy at New Orleans. Essentially, the philosophy at New Orleans is that they say that they judge the success of the seminary by the health of the churches of which their graduates lead. Now, that's pretty good, because that's what the seminaries are for. They are for the churches. The seminary is not the people of God. The church is the people of God. One of the statistics that they kept in front of us constantly, it seemed like every address this was quoted, and it's still true today, that 86% of all Southern Baptist churches are plateaued and declining. 86%. And one of the main problems that's causing that statistic is that people are leaving the church today like never before. A mass exodus out of the church. I quoted last week, I'll quote again, that Southern Baptists have a membership of over 16 million people. Yet on any given Sunday morning, barely over 6 million are in worship. So what that means is that two-thirds of those in Southern Baptist fellowship are not in Southern Baptist Fellowship. That they've left the church. And I want to be personal here just for a moment. Mount Gilead, we're not a lot better. We're really not. It's that disease has drifted over into us. And in our church, we have a membership of around 1,200 people. Right? Yet on Sunday morning in Sunday school, we'll run about 400. one of the most important fellowship times. All right. And then in worship, we'll run around about 500. Let me just get the brass tacks for a moment. That ain't getting it. That's not what God desires. All right. We got to do better than that. We do. See, ideally, in a church that was healthy, I mean, a really healthy church, healthy, not necessarily like church growth folks describe healthy, but like the Word of God describes healthy, is that we would have more people in church, in worship and in Sunday school, than we would have on our membership rolls. Why? Because our members are committed to each other, committed to the Lord. If they're in town, they're going to be in church. Right. And then we should be engaging our community so that we are sharing the gospel with others and bringing others to worship with us and engaging God in fellowship and the people of God in fellowship. That's what God desires. That's what a healthy church is. And that's hopefully what I'm going to be leading over time this church to become. Now, what you may ask is, well, what's really so bad about, you know, having a huge membership and much less that are actually in your fellowship? Well, what we're doing when we do that is we're not cherishing the fellowship that we have. Cherishing the people of God. All right. And when we do that, when we just throw that out the wind and don't worry about it, what it does, first of all, is that it dilutes our witness to the world. What does it say when the Lions Club has better commitment to their fellowship than does the Bride of Christ have to its? I tell you what it says to the world. It says that Christians don't really believe Christ is all that valuable. Well, what we ought to be saying to the world is that there is nothing more valuable than Christ. There's nothing God has given to the world that is more precious and to be treasured than the gospel of Jesus Christ and Christ Himself. And the second reason this is such a scourge on our churches and on our land is that in doing so, we minimize the importance of the purity of the people of God. All right, what do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. It's sin to be a Christian and not to be actively involved in a local fellowship. All right, this is what the writer of Hebrews says. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's what we should do. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near, Jesus is going to come back. And we need to encourage each other. We can't encourage each other if we're not together. We can't teach each other the Word of God if we're not together. We can't pray for each other if we're not together. There's got to be times that we get together in fellowship and worship and praise and study the Word of God. And another thing is, too, is that when we drop out of the fellowship, we drift farther and farther in our own hearts from God, so that we find ourselves more greatly inclined to sin. Haven't you noticed when you're involved in church, when you're coming more regularly, you're in greater pursuit of the holiness that God desires, but when we drop away, we kind of let those things lax? See, the purity of God's people is at stake here. The witness of Christ in the world is at stake here. This stuff is important. It was important in John's day too, because we're not the only people experiencing this. John, way back in the first century, experienced the same thing. John had left Jerusalem this time, as many had. He has moved to Ephesus, and Elder John is an old man at this time, is overseeing a number of churches in and around Ephesus and cities around Ephesus, and they experience the same problem, is that people are leaving the church in mass exodus. They're turning their faith. They're turning away from their faith. They're turning away from Christ. They're following after false teachers. Now, they're not just, don't confuse what I'm saying this morning with, you know, people that are leaving from one church and going to another church and going to another church. That's church hopping. That's a whole different problem. It's a problem, but it's not what I'm talking about this morning. What I'm talking about this morning is people who come into the church and then leave their faith, leave their Lord. And that's what was happening in John. People were coming in and teaching some truths about how to have eternal life that was different from the gospel that John taught, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what should John do? I mean, his folks are falling out of the church. Well, what should he do? Well, if you ask the average church growth expert today, and this is one of the areas that I have in my field of study, is here's what they would say. Well, here's the problem. Right. The problem is that John's not assimilating his church membership well enough. So what he needs to do is that he needs to make sure that every single member has a ministry so they'll have something to do and they're connected. All right, maybe he needs to reorganize his small group structure and his Sunday school structure so that people are better cared for and people are better discipled. Maybe he needs to work hard in his church to make sure relationships are being built more readily and better so that there's the strong connection within the body. Now, hear me very carefully. There's validity in all of that. We do need to make sure people are creating relationships within the body of Christ. We do need to make sure our Sunday school is structured in such a way that people are discipled and loved. Every member should be a minister. All that is true. But what I want you to see is that what John saw and what is true in our church today is that there's a problem that is underneath all of that. There is a more basic problem that it needs to be dealt with. And John's essential answer to the reason people were leaving their fellowship is not because they need to be assimilated better, but they were leaving because they were lost. They were leaving the fellowship because they were never part of the fellowship in the first place. I want you to show you. This is in 1 John 2:19. You have to understand all of this if you're going to understand the prologue, which we're going to look at in just a moment. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. This is said so clearly, so clearly. John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. Isn't that clear? That he's saying, he says, here's the problem that we're having in our churches. Is that we've got folks in our churches who are saying the right words. They're professing Christ. They're being baptized. It's hard for us to distinguish that you know, they're not really saved. All right, but they're not. And in order to help us see that it might be plain to us that there are people in our church fellowship that are not really saved, that are not believers in Christ, that are not following Christ, they leave. And when they leave the faith, then we can understand, we can have some clarity on the fact, well, you know what? They were really not of us. You see what the issue John is getting at here? The real question that we have to ask if we're going to deal with this issue of fellowship is this. And hang with me. How do we keep lost people from joining our church? All right. Now, I know all of you just looked at me like, well, you're kind of like your dog does when he doesn't understand what you were saying. Huh? All right. But, Pastor, don't we want lost people to join our church? No. No. We want lost people saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we want saved people to be a part of the fellowship of God. We want saved people to join our church. That's why it matters so very much that we evaluate the heart, that we make sure before anybody becomes a member of the church, that we talk about their testimony, we talk about their understanding of the gospel. At Mount Gilead, we take you through a discovery class where we talk about the gospel, we talk about what it means to be part of the fellowship of the church. I'm not saying that's going to take care of it all the time, but it will go a long way to help alleviate the problem. All right. Now, let's get back to 1 John 1:1 through 4. Here, what John is doing is he's laying out a prologue for the book, kind of an introduction to some basic themes that he's going to be dealing with in the book. And in it, he gives three ingredients that are non-negotiables for having a healthy church, for having a fellowship that is healthy, so that we can preserve the integrity of our witness and membership in the church. The first ingredient that he says we've got to do is this. Number one, we've got to explain a right gospel. Explain. Well, do we not have overhead for it? No? Okay. Sorry, I did it. I don't know what happened. So y'all just listen. So we've got 3 points, a couple of subpoints in some of these. So just listen up. Number one, we've got to explain a right gospel or preach a right gospel. I use the word explain because I want us to understand that that when we preach the right gospel, we say facts that are true about who Christ is and what Christ has accomplished for us. Now look at verse 3 here. We're going to see a purpose statement in this prologue so that we know that this is about our fellowship and preserving our fellowship. In verse 3 he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that..." Right, that's purpose word. Here's why we do this. "So that you too may have fellowship with us." That you might have fellowship with us. Now, what is it that's being proclaimed that creates fellowship among the body of Christ? Well, this is where we have to go back to verse 1. Verse 1 says this. Here's what's being proclaimed. "That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." He says everything that is being proclaimed is concerning the word of life. In other words, it's concerning the message that is brought, that is life and brings life. And look at how it's described, because this message is described in somewhat uncommon ways. He starts by saying that which is from the beginning. Now, he's just saying there the original message of life before everybody in the world started messing it up, before they started saying it was something that it's not. Now, John has some credibility to talk about what the original message of life is, because he was one of the original 12 disciples, one of the three, and also one of the three that was particularly close to Christ. All right. So he's given, making clear this account, this eyewitness account. Now, so he says that which is from the beginning, that which we have heard. Now, that seems consistent with what we'd expect a word to be. It's heard, some message. "That which we have seen with our eyes." Now, that's strange. Do you see a message? Do you see a word? You hear a word, but you don't typically see a word. And then he goes on to say, "That which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands." Now, you definitely don't usually talk about a message like that. A message that you can hear and see and touch. Here's what John's saying. That the message of the gospel, the message of life, is a man. You cannot, all through the gospel, what you're going to see is that you cannot separate the gospel of Jesus Christ from the man of Jesus Christ. The two are exactly the same. And he's dealing with people that are trying to do this. Matter of fact, they're saying now that Jesus really wasn't a man, that he was just an apparition, that he was a ghost. And John is saying, "You don't know what you're talking about." And I think he must have been thinking also about an experience that he had in Luke 24:39. This is the risen Lord has come and appeared before the apostles. And they thought he was a ghost. And here's what he said. He said, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones like you see that I have." All right. You see, so very clear what I'm about to try to explain to you is the Bible teaches us that Jesus not only has a message, Jesus is the message. That Jesus is the gospel. All right? How do we see this? Well, we see it everywhere, but we can also see it in this passage that we just looked at. You would think in verse 1, since he's talking about a person you could see, feel, touch, that he would say it like this. Not that which, but he who was from the beginning. Or he whom we have heard. Or he who we have seen with our eyes and looked upon with our hands. But that is not what he says. He says that which. Right? Now watch the connection here. It's just the two are one. The man and the message. That which was from the beginning, the gospel. That which we have heard, the gospel. That which we have seen with our eyes, the man. That which we have looked upon, that we have touched with our hands the man, Jesus Christ. Friends, the message and the man are the same thing. They are the same thing. Jesus describes himself the exact same way. Let's look first of all in verse 2. Here Jesus is described as the life. He says, the life was made manifest. So he's talking about this life. This life was made manifest. This life appeared to us. Literally the word is, it became reality, became real to us. Right? This life, that's what Jesus. And we proclaim to you the eternal life. Now, who is John talking about? He's talking about Jesus. How do I know that? Because, well, the text tells us here later on that he's talking about Jesus. But also Jesus himself proclaimed to be the life. In John 11, 25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All right. Jesus is the life, and Jesus is the only one that can offer life to dead sinners. All right. John 17:3. This is John's commentary on Jesus earlier in his career, in his gospel. He says, and this is eternal life, that they know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what life is. Life is having fellowship with God through having fellowship with His Son. That's life. He's just saying this, is that Jesus Christ is life personified. He is life embodied in the flesh. And that Jesus gives life to all those who know God through Him. Flip over to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, John even says it more clearly and explicitly. Verses 11 and 12. He says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is where? In His Son. That's right. Whoever has the Son has life. Same thing. Son is life. But whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So he says, Jesus is the gospel. If you have Jesus, if you have fellowship with the Son, then you have fellowship with the Father, and you have life. But if you do not have fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ, then you do not have fellowship with the Father, and you do not have life. Friends, listen to me. Jesus is the gospel, and Jesus is the only gospel. All right? I won't get into that. Paul said like this, very clearly, very succinctly in 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified. That's it. The man is the message. If you don't have fellowship with the man, then you don't have the life that he is. Now, the point is very, very clear. And I want you to listen. The only way to have eternal life is to have fellowship with the God, with God who is a real, who became a real flesh and blood man. Who was born of a virgin. Who lived a perfect, holy life in our place. Who really did go to the cross and die on the cross for sin. Who really did 3 days later be resurrected by the power of God. Who really did hang around for 40 days so everybody could see the power of God in his life. And now ascended to the right hand of the Father, offering life to all those who will believe. Christ is the gospel. Now, we live in a world today and in a church life today where all kind of other things besides that gospel is being substituted for what can make you right in your relationship with God. We live in churches where it is okay to think that if you join the church or if you come to Sunday school or if you don't say bad words or if you're a good person by society standards, then you must be okay with God. If we communicate to people that they have any kind of hope outside of Christ, then we are leading them to believe that they have a fellowship with God that they do not have. And that they have a fellowship with God's people that they do not have. Friends, the first ingredient in having a church that preserves the fellowship of God's people is that we explain a right gospel. All right, now, the second point or ingredient that's needed to preserve the integrity of the membership of the church and our Christian fellowship is that not only do we explain a right gospel, we must define a right fellowship. Define a right fellowship. What is Christian fellowship? Well, let me tell you what it's not. Christian fellowship is not just hanging out with each other at church. But that's what it gets talked about. Boy, didn't we have a good fellowship today? Well, it may be, but it may not be. All right? John understands that. So if we define a Christian fellowship, first of all, what we see about this definition is that it has a proper basis. What is the basis of Christian fellowship? Well, to do this, let's talk about the way fellowship is formed. All right? Fellowship is formed indirectly. It's always formed indirectly. We have fellowship together. People have fellowship with each other, not just in the church, outside the church, and everywhere, because they have something in common. There's some common bond that brings them together. You know, I've got friends that I have fellowship with them because my kid plays ball with their kid. That's the basis of our fellowship, ball. Right? And then I have, I've got fellowship with my mother-in-law because I'm married to her daughter. Now, she's a nice woman, and I enjoy her. But the fact is, I probably wouldn't know her very well if I wasn't married to her daughter. But the fact that I'm married to her daughter ensures that I know her quite well. All right? Misty is the basis of our fellowship. All right? I have some, now this kind of go to the digital age, I have some Facebook friends that I don't know personally, but I have fellowship with them because I'm an LSU fan and they're an LSU fan. And LSU fans like to hang out together on Facebook. All right? So that the basis of that fellowship is just the fact that we're LSU fans. Now, John recognizes this idea that all fellowship has some basis to it. And certainly Christian fellowship does. And he gets to this in verse 3. All right? Now, let me read it and then I'm going to take some time to explain it to you. Because this is awesome. All right? It's cool. 1 John 1, verse 3. He says, that which, now, you really got to notice the pronouns. We'll get to it in a sec. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So if we're going to understand the basis of this fellowship, we've got to work backwards in this text. All right? First of all, what he says as we work backwards in this text is that the Christian fellowship begins with the perfect, most intimate fellowship that could be, that exists between the Father and the Son. All right, look at the last part of verse 3. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. For all of eternity, the Father and the Son have enjoyed absolute, perfect, intimate fellowship with each other. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in the high priestly prayer in John 17:5, don't turn, just listen. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, and now He's about to die. He's about to go back to the Father. He says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus longed for the kind of intimacy that he once had that was separated because he was on the earth accomplishing what had to be done for the gospel. So Christian fellowship begins, all right, in the perfect fellowship that the Father has with His Son. All right, now go back to the top where you need to look at these pronouns. He says, that which we have seen and we have heard. Who is that we? Let me tell you who that we is. That we is the apostles. That we is an apostolic witness. He said, we the apostles have seen Christ, we have heard Him, we have touched Him, we have felt Him, and that now the Son of God has invited us to join in, the apostles, the fellowship that He enjoys with the Father. How do we enjoy, how does the apostles enjoy the same fellowship that He had with the Father? This is how they have fellowship with the Son. And in having fellowship with the Son, they enter into this perfect, beautiful, intimate fellowship that the Father has with the Son and now with them. All right, you got that? Y'all follow me? All right, now, here's John, an apostle, saying that he has now, we proclaim also to you. Who's the you? That's the people. Right? That's the people. That's us. We proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. Right? So that's awesome. So here's what he said. This is what Christian fellowship is. The Father has perfect fellowship with the Son, perfect intimate fellowship with the Son. And the Son says, I want to invite you, my apostles, to come and join in this perfect intimate fellowship with the Father. Now that's huge because the apostles were sorry, scoundrel sinners just like all of us. But he says, I'm going to allow you into this fellowship through me because he is what? Life. And now here's John saying, hey, as apostles, God has given us permission to proclaim to you the life of Jesus Christ so that you might join in with the fellowship that God the Father has with God the Son, and we have in that, and now you can join in it as well. Ain't that awesome? That we get to share in the perfect, glorifying fellowship that the Father has with His Son. Man, that's incredible. So, that being the case, what is the basis of our Christian fellowship? What is it that we have in common that binds us together? Well, very simple. It is fellowship with God through faith in His Son. That is the thing that provides the basis for our Christian fellowship. Say it simply, it is Christ. What provides the basis for our Christian fellowship is Christ. So the question is, why then do we have 16 million Southern Baptists and 6 million showing up on Sunday morning? Here's why. Because a lot of people come to church and seek to be a part of the fellowship, but do not have Christ as the basis of their fellowship. I mean, people come to church for all kinds of different reasons. Some people come to church because, hey, I got a lot of business clientele that can go there, and I can get some business out of it. You know, politicians come to church. Not all of them, but some of them do. You notice the ones that show up around election time. Why? Because they think they can get some votes out of it. That's the basis of their fellowship. Some people go to church because they're people that they work with there. Some people go to church because, hey, their kids play ball with our kids, and we enjoy their company. Some folks go to church because they really like the activities that the children have, right? Back in the Harvesting Kids for Christ celebration last October, but that was really cool. I mean, that was really awesome. We used it as a discipleship opportunity, and everybody was involved in it. It was neat. Had the community come in. And we had two ladies, as a matter of fact, come up to me in the middle of this. And this is what they asked me. Kind of shocked me. They said, do you have any membership cards? Yeah, we got some. Why are you asking? He said, well, this is our first time here, and man, we really like the children, the way kids are running around, and what's being done, the way things are involved, and we just want to be a part and keep coming. I said, well, man, that's great. That's good. But now, we want you to keep coming, be involved, all kind of things, but that's separate from membership. I said, if you want to talk about membership, come and sit down with me. We'll sit down, make an appointment, you know, one afternoon or one evening. We'll sit down and we'll talk about what the gospel is. We'll talk about our relationship with Christ. I'll let you share your testimony and those kind of things. I said, oh, okay. Have never heard from them again. That's why you have things like a discovery class. That's why you sit down with a pastor and talk about what our basis for fellowship is before we join the church. Let me let me throw out here a huge, huge error that is made in the church. A huge error is made in the church is that people often believe because they have some type of fellowship with other Christians that are in the church, then they also then have fellowship with God. That is not true. People have fellowship with God because they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they have fellowship with the Son. Thus, they have fellowship with the Father. And then through having fellowship with the Father, fellowship is created with other Christians, not the other way around. All right. So let me throw this out there and we'll be about done with that point. We may have fellowship with each other, church, and in other places for that matter. But if the basis of our fellowship isn't that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, thus we have fellowship with the Father through Him, we may have fellowship with each other, but it's not Christian fellowship. All right? We have to make a distinction. So we have to define a right fellowship. What's the basis? It is Christ. And now let's see, in defining it, what is the nature of that Christian fellowship? The nature of it is eternal. And this I love. Look at verse 2. He says, we proclaim to you eternal life. Not just life, but eternal life. That's what Christ is. Christ is eternal. And then he says, which was with the Father. So this is an allusion now back to John chapter 1, verse 1, where John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the fellowship that the Father has had with the Son has been, like we said before, for all of eternity. Now, think about this. The fact that we are offered a part of that fellowship means that our fellowship with God will be for an eternity. And watch this. And our fellowship with each other will be for an eternity as well. That gives hope to the believer. Because every believer here everybody on earth is looking square in the face of death. If Jesus tarries, everybody's going to die. I feel pretty confident saying that. All right. Now, if Jesus tarries, everybody's going to die. So, we deal with death every day. One of the greatest joys that I have is to be with believers and minister to them when they lose loved ones. Because it is my great honor to encourage them and remind them this is not the end. It's not even close to the end. It's not even the beginning of the end. In 100 years, none of y'all going to be here. None of you. 100 years, some of y'all got, what time is it? You know, life is short. We're vapor. It's a mist. We're here today. We're gone tomorrow. And friends, people die all the time. I remember my dear friend Pete Kirkland. And he had a great-grandchild that was killed in a skiing accident. And it tore him up inside. And he had great tears rolling down his eyes. And I was able to go talk with him and minister to him. And I said, Pete, I understand your pain. And he was older, you know, at age at this time. And I said, but brother, this is not the end. It won't be long. You'll see him again. And that year, Pete saw his grandchild again. We don't have long. Our fellowship is not here today and gone tomorrow. Paul said, when we lose someone, we grieve, but we don't grieve as those without hope. But people don't know Jesus. They don't have hope. We have hope. Eternal hope. Eternal life. Eternal fellowship with the Father, through the Son, and all of His children, because our Savior is that great. All right. That's the nature of eternal life. It's the nature of our fellowship. It is in Christ. And it is eternal forevermore. If we're going to preserve our fellowship, we've got to explain the right gospel. We've got to define the right fellowship. But then, friends, we've got to act on the right motive. Look at verse 4. John writes very clearly here. He says, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. I love it. I'm telling you this about fellowship. I'm telling you this about what the church ought to be. It's because I want you to be joyous in Christ. Friends, I just explained to you the gospel and the fellowship that comes with that. How can you not have that and be joyous? He says, I want you to have it, and I want you to be joyous. And as I see you joyous, I am going to be joyous, that our joy may be made complete. That you have, look friends, if you know Jesus, you have forgiveness of sin. Your fellowship with God is eternal. It's perfect. Then you can't help but have joy. Right? And then when I have Jesus and experience the forgiveness that comes and I experience the gospel, I can't help but be joyous, so that we come together as joyous people. Then we can worship in spirit and in truth. That's what worship is. That's what it is. It's fellowship. I heard a story about John Hyde, who's better known as Praying Hyde, a great man of God known for incredibly intense prayer. He was a missionary to India at the turn of the 20th century. There's a story told about him that a worldly lady once saw that she'd have a little fun with Mr. Hyde. So this worldly lady asked him, "Mr. Hyde, don't you think that a lady who dances can go to heaven?" He looked up and smiled just a bit. He said, "Lady, I don't see how a lady can go to heaven unless she dances." And let me tell you what Christian fellowship is. When I, as a believer, in my heart am dancing to the glory of God because I am brought into fellowship with the Father through the Son, and you, as a believer, are dancing for the glory of God in your joy because you, as a believer in Jesus, have been brought into fellowship with the eternal, forgiven of your sins, in perfect, harmonious, eternal fellowship with the Father forevermore. Cannot help but dancing in your heart. Let me tell you what Christian fellowship is. Christian fellowship is us deciding to dance together. That's Christian fellowship. Now I've got to ask you a very difficult question. Understanding fully that there are people in this fellowship, if it's true with everything else and what John's experiencing, and I think it is, that are not saved. Let me ask you, are you dancing? Are you dancing? It's important for a lot of reasons. Here's one easy reason it's important. That if you're not dancing, if one of us isn't dancing, then we can't dance together. And that's the problem with most churches across our land. You have some dancing and some not. And they're split down the middle. It's important. Are you dancing? Or are you faking? I don't know any clearer way to say this, but to say your salvation is on the line. Some of you are here and you know you're dancing. You've been dancing for a long time. Some of you have been wondering for a long time. This is an issue you need to get right. All right? It's an issue that you don't need to play with it. You don't need to question any longer. You need to get it right. And maybe right now, as we go in through a hymn of invitation, you need to get this right. Maybe you've been basing your fellowship with other folks just because y'all like hanging out together, because, you know, your friends are here, your kids' friends are here, or whatever. Friends, if your fellowship is not based in Christ and Christ alone, it's worthless to you. Let's get it right this morning. And for some of you, you're not going to be able to get it right just in a moment. But here's what I want to ask you to do. This week, or in the time of invitation, if you'd like for me to pray for you, come down and let me pray for you. Maybe you got friends that you're worried about. You're worried about their salvation. You think they're just, you know, they're basing their fellowship on something they shouldn't base it on. Come and pray for them. Come to the altar and pray for them. Maybe you're here and you're questioning and you're worried about coming down and what people might think. You don't need to go another day before you talk to me or talk to another Christian who understands the gospel and can lead you to eternal life. If it means you meet me after our service, I will skip lunch to talk with you. All right? If it means you call and set up an appointment for this week, you do that. Eternity is at stake here. Turn from sin. Turn to Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Father, our churches are in a pathetic state. Because we've lost the gospel and we've lost fellowship and what it means. And Father, that ultimately boils down to an individual's relationship with you. We have a relationship with each other because and only because we have a relationship with you. So Father, I pray for those in my hearing. Lord, I pray for those maybe that one day will watch this on video. I pray for those right now that this body of believers pray for. God, I pray that not a moment would go by that you would not prick their heart, crush them in their sin, and turn them from sin to you. Father, I pray that you restore fellowship. Lord, and I think fellowship is good at Mount Gilead. It's wonderful. It's better than I've ever been at anywhere else. But Father, when you look at what's on our books and what's in our church, it's a pathetic witness. So, Father, may we work to get it right for your glory. For the sake of those that are sitting at home right now thinking they're right with you who aren't. Father, break their hearts. Send us out into the homes of those that we used to know to ask them hard questions about where they are with God. So that they might be with us, with God, for all of eternity. Speak now, O Lord. Move amongst this place. Move in our city. Move in our state. Move in our country. Move in our world. For your glory, move amongst us that we might not live in this pathetic sinfulness any longer. Speak, O God, through your people. And do not allow us to be complacent any longer. Pray all this for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.